Remember, the Lord God appeared and he called, Adam, where are you? Now, you see, it would be nice if Adam had been waiting at the garden gate. Oh, Lord, I'm glad you finally showed up. I've sinned. I've eaten of the tree you said not. Look at the mess we've made. Can you help us? What if the record would read like that? Adam and Eve waiting at the garden gate, waiting eager for the Lord to come, admitting freely to him that they had sinned and eaten of the tree that he commanded them not to eat, ask him to clean up the mess that they'd made for themselves. But that's not the record. And as CHM says, the question of God, Adam, where are you, forever establishes two facts. It is man who is hiding, it is God who is seeking. Adam, where are you? Now, we realize that God does not ask questions because he needs information. He's omniscient. He asks questions for other reasons. And this question smoked Adam out of the woodwork. And so Adam came out of the woodwork and said, well, frankly, Lord, I've blown it. Please help me. All right? Mm-mm. What did he say? I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. Now, what is really? Let's do the symptoms cause. Which is really cause here? Contrast the symptom. I was afraid. What is that? Symptom. Fear is a symptom. I was naked. What is that? It's a symptom. I hid myself. What's that? The secondary symptom. All Adam did was parade his symptoms. We're learning something about human nature here now. Did God buy that? Read on. Wait a minute, buddy. Have you eaten? See, that was a real issue. See, God didn't buy this parade of symptoms. Poor me. Pity me. No. God didn't buy that. Have you eaten? And then, of course, Adam gladly said, yes, Lord, I ain't. Right? Then what did he do? The woman that you gave me. He directly blamed Eve. He indirectly blamed God for the whole mess. Big of him, wasn't it? Now, we learned something about human nature and human relationships here. And there are a lot of therapists, I think, taking a lot of time and a lot of dollars from people to give them an opportunity to parade their symptoms and to blame others. But I want to submit to you folks, that doesn't solve things. It doesn't solve things to merely parade your symptoms or blame somebody else. Oh, I know when you're hurting, you need somebody to say, I'm distressed, I'm so confused, I'm this. Okay, we need to do that from time to time. And we need to hear each other out. I'm not questioning that. But if all you do is listen to symptoms, something biblically is wrong. Something's lacking. And if all you do is let somebody blame, well, my mother, that mother of mine, she was, or that wife of mine, if you had a wife like that. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. Now, I know you need to hear people out. But if all we do is encourage people to parade their symptoms and blame somebody else, we're never going to get at the problem of sin in human experience. Never get it. Adam, have you eaten? It's very difficult to get to the real issue, isn't it? And particularly in our society, which encourages us to parade our symptoms and to wallow in the slough of our feelings and to blame everybody in our environmentalistic cult that we've got going. And we've missed the whole sentiment of the old spiritual that says, it's not the preacher, it's not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. But you see how it started here. The symptoms of sin appear so quickly, don't they? And you read on into the next chapter, and the first child born of this couple, and it still plagues our homes. And it still plagues our family life. And we still need the redemptive power of Christ. And there is no hope for the families of America apart from the gospel of Christ. And there is no hope for the messes that we've got within our own assemblies apart from the power of Christ. For the extent to which we do our own thing, biblically speaking, and proven by history again and again and again, the extent to which we do our own thing, we will mess up even the most sacred and beautiful of all of life's relationships, in marriage and in our homes. We can't do without the blessing of God in our homes. And we don't dare try, folks. We need the blessing of God in our homes. We need the redeeming power of Christ in our lives. We need to learn to deal openly in each other's presence and to acknowledge our sin and not play games with symptoms and not perpetrate the travesty of blaming somebody else. We need to learn the virtue of biblically facing up to the fact, Lord, I'm the sinner. And if this isn't a part of our marriage and family life, the willingness to be together in the things of Christ, to open our hearts together in the presence of Christ, to acknowledge when we have sinned to each other, if this isn't a part of our family life, God help us, we're doomed. Because sin destroys families. It destroyed the first family, and it will destroy yours and mine too. Now, this isn't a pretty picture, and this is very foundational. I've probably not said anything to you tonight you didn't know. But the fact of the matter is, we cannot talk about relationships outside the assembly. Relationships in the home, by the way, you have to look at the same thing with relationships within the assembly too, but you cannot talk about relationships in the home unless you first of all have a clear perspective of the devastating reality of sin in the race and what it does to marriages and what it does to families and is still doing to marriages, families. Look around you. Look at statistics. I don't want to weary you with statistics. They're a yard long of what's happening in our world. We need the redeeming power of Christ, not only in our lives, but in our relationships. And we need to learn to claim the power of God in our lives and in our relationships. We need to learn open confession. Yes to God. But also, as James says, confess your faults one to the other. We need to learn to forgive, even as we are forgiven by a faithful Father who has promised to forgive us when we confess our sins from hearts that are ready to forgive others. Where best can you learn to forgive? Where best can you learn to deal with the issues of your own inadequacies? Than in the home. And are we living this way as parents? And are we teaching our children these dynamics of life? How to deal with the effects of sin in human relationships? There's no better context in which to teach this than in the Christian home. Just one illustration that embarrasses me, and then I'll conclude. There was a certain point in time in which my son was fascinated by lights, flashlights. And I was born in the middle of the Depression and grew up with a Depression mentality. And I knew that this boy was crazy about flashlights. And I was beginning to think all the money I was going to spend on batteries that he was going to go through. And, you know, you're almost fearing that this irresistible force was going to meet an immovable object. And somehow or another, we're going to have family struggles over this. And then what mercifully seemed to be the release of God, a man in the community who ran the camera store called me one day and he said, Dan, he said, I got a deal for you. Well, what's that, Mark? He said, GE has sent me a shipment of four rechargers for nickel-cadmium batteries, and I can give you the recharger and the batteries, and you be a guinea pig. You test them out. And all you need to do is to agree that after you've used them for 3 months, you'll fill in a detailed evaluation form. I said, thank you, Lord. That's what I needed. So I went down and got my recharger, got my nickel-cad batteries, charged them up and put them in a flashlight for my son, and I said, now, John, here you are. Just shine the light all you want to your heart's content. Two things. One is, don't take those batteries out of there. It'll cost me an arm and a leg to replace them if you do. Don't take the batteries out. Okay, Dad. Okay. Second is, when it's burned down, when the light's down, let me know. I'll recharge them. Fair enough. Seemed like marvelous. Must have been months later. Tucking him in at night, talking as you will with your kids just before he drifted off to sleep. And I reached over and picked up his flashlight, just impulsive, as light as a feather. Take the end off, no batteries. Did I growl at him? Oh, I'm glad I didn't paddle his belt. I growled at him. And he planned, but Dad, I didn't take him out of there. I told you whenever. You know how it goes with parents. And we ended the day with him in tears and me a little bit upset. And that's how the day ended. The next morning I was getting up early at a 7:30 class. And as I reached in the drawer of my dresser for some socks, my fingers hit something. It was just like touching a high-tension wire. A little back scratcher that my wife had gotten in a grab bag at Christmas. Had one of these little plastic hands at the end that when you turn it, it scratched, you know. And it suddenly dawned on me that I had taken those batteries out of his flashlight to put in that little back scratcher and had forgotten all about it. What do you do? I stood there in the darkness of that morning. I couldn't believe it. Not that I was absent-minded. That's human. But to think that I had growled at my son, blamed him for what, in fact, I did. Now, parents, what do you do? What do you do? Well, I probably did a stupid thing. I went in and woke him up. I'm not sure the boy survived it yet, waking up that early hour of the morning to confess to him that it was I who took those batteries and that I was dead wrong for blaming him. It's not easy because, you see, my image of a parent is, hey, you. You're like the teacher. You're all right. Whoop, hold it. We're not omniscient. We're not without sin. I'm not. Are you? See? Yes, sometimes parents need to confess to their children, I was wrong. Sorry. And sometimes children to parents, I was wrong. Sorry. Because you see, sin has taken its toll. And it's nothing new, but it's fundamental to human relationships. And we must learn to deal with sin before God and with our fellow men. That's clearly the lesson of Genesis 3. And as beautiful a thing as God did when he created a man and a woman and joined them together and ordained family life, sin can spoil it all. Bless God that he has opened a fountain for cleansing from sin and uncleanness. And we know where to go to find that cleansing and forgiveness, don't we? I hope you do. To Calvary, to Christ. And bless God, the blood shall never lose its power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. As we are contemplating relationships in this weekend, we must gladly, readily acknowledge that you've told us so much in your word about relationships. Relationships which always bear evidence of the reality of sin. Help us to comprehend again how thoroughly and how completely the reality of sin has invaded this scene and permeates our very nature. We long for that day when we will be changed, when we will be transformed, when that which is Adamic will be done away. We thank you that you have caused us in Christ, those of us who are believers, to be the grateful recipients of the impartation of the new nature, the divine nature. We thank you that you've freed us from sin. We do not need to sin. In redemption, you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that there is forgiveness, there is deliverance. Help us, our Father, in our relationships in our homes, husbands, wives, parents, children. Help us to keep clear the perspective of the redeeming blood of Christ. Maybe even some of us here tonight, while we've been talking about these things, you, by your Spirit, reminded us the problems in our relationships that need to be dealt with. Help us to do this swiftly and biblically, to open our lives and hearts to you first in confession, receive your forgiveness and cleansing, and then to deal with it in terms of the healing and the mending that can come in family relationships. Teach us to live biblically in our homes, we pray, that we may honor our Lord Jesus in this sacred sphere of life. We pray in his worthy name.